So not long ago, we talked about an old Mark Twain novel called The Prince and the Pauper. Maybe you read that somewhere, or maybe you saw the Mickey Mouse version, like, you know, like I did, or read a book like that. And it's the story of a prince and a pauper who look an awful lot alike. And then they decide to swap places for a little while. And the prince lives where the pauper lives, and the pauper lives where the prince lives, and it all ends happily ever after, where the pauper decides to move in and live along with the prince and live like royalty for the rest of the days of his life. But imagine if the prince or if the pauper said, you know, I really don't like living in the world of the prince. I really like being a pauper. I like begging for food or just scraping to get by. I really like these old raggedy clothes. I don't like all that those fancy duds that the prince has to wear. Isn't it a lot like that for us as Christians? You know, the Lord has called us to live out his kingdom and to live as members of his kingdom, to flesh it out in our world and among each other, but don't we sometimes say, you know, I'm not so sure. I really like my old clothes. I really like living in a world that's aimless. And I really prefer to center life around myself and my kingdom. And I love just butting heads with other people and knocking others around, because if my life is about me and their life is about them, I really like this old ugly world that I was born into, instead of living out the kingdom of God. That's what was going on in Ephesus. So they were in a pretty ragtag world there. This is a major city in modern-day Turkey. People had come there and moved in there from all over the world. They were living a city life in a pagan environment. But they'd come to Jesus. And Paul's writing them from Rome, where he's in a prison cell, and saying, you guys, remember who you are. Remember who Christ has made you. He writes about that at the beginning of this letter to Ephesus. And then he says, because of who Jesus made you, here's how you should live. Here's how you can live as Christ lives in you and through you. And so for 2,000 years, we've been continuing on, being called to Christ, but being pulled back into that kingdom that we live in. Sometimes it's in the U.S., sometimes it's in another place. It's one generation to another generation, but we love that aimlessness of our existence. We love centering things around ourselves. We love the old kingdom. And Paul says to us this morning, like he said to the Ephesus, leave it behind. Remember how much you've been loved. And then he says, because you've been loved, that means a new kind of life of love for one another. In fact, he says, it means that you live a life that's truthful and honest, not a lie. Not a facade like most people live around you. But of course, that's the way that we were born. That's the way that everything that began. It began with a lie in the Garden of Eden. A lie that our enemy, the serpent, presented to us as humanity. A lie that was believed by Adam and Eve. And then when the Lord came and walking in the garden looking for to hang out with them that day, they hid. And God, who knows everything and sees everything as if he could be fooled, says, hey guys, where are you today? I don't see you. I'd like to hang out with you today. They say, well, we're hiding. And he said, what do you mean you're hiding? And then he finds out that they have disobeyed him and they're deceiving him. And then as their deceit is seen and is revealed, as the light uncovers the darkness,
in their hearts. It's then that he says, okay, redemption is coming. Redemption will come through the seed of a woman. Though her seed will be crushed, it will be bruised, it will not be crushed. And redemption is coming. And so sacrifices were given for sin. And then Jesus came, and redemption came through Christ as he gave his life for us. But it only came as the truth was given about our sin. But then he says to us that as the truth is revealed about your sin is what leads to redemption, so you need to learn to speak the truth in love to one another. And that means having honest and truthful lives. And he has in this passage and throughout these verses, there's often a point and a counterpoint. Something, a way that he wants us to live and a way that he says, no, but don't live like that. And a reason for living how we should live and not how we shouldn't live. And he says that what honesty looks like is that we tell the truth instead of living the lies of falsehood. And the reason is, he says, that we share in one body of Christ. And so you think we talked about the body a minute ago. And the thing is about our bodies is that our bodies, our human bodies, work together. Everything kind of is linked to the other. And so if you stub your thumb, you want the rest of your body to know that you stubbed your thumb. You don't kind of hide it and pretend like, well, nothing happened there. No, if you stubbed your thumb, well, then you want your feet to know that you stubbed your thumb so that you can run and get a Band-Aid, or your hands can drive you to the emergency room, or your brain can say, you know what, maybe it's a better idea not to use that hammer and do something a little safer and let somebody else use the hammer in your life. The truth has got to be told about something that happens to one part of our body for the rest of our body to care for itself. And so it is with the body of Christ. We are all one body. And Paul says that we need to learn to speak the truth to one another because we all share in one body of Christ. The book called Crucial Conversations is not a Christian book, but one that's been popular in the business world over the last number of years. There's a story told of a man who wants to go for partner in his firm. And the way that partnership works, which makes him one of the leaders of his firm, is he interviews with the other partners. And he's good friends with one of the partners, and so he thinks things are going to go pretty well. And so he works and he works and he works to get ready for that interview. And he fails. He says, well, okay, I've got three chances here. That's the way that it worked in that firm. And so he went back to work, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked to attain partnership in that firm, make him one of the leaders in the firm. He'd worked for this for years. And second time, he's rejected. And his friend says, well, okay, you know, maybe be all right the third time. He gets back to work and he works and he works and he studies and he does everything that he can to prepare for that third partnership interview. And he interviews and he fails. And his good friend, who is already one of the partners in the firm and part of that interviewing team, comes to him and says, well, I knew you'd never get it. He said, what? You knew I'd never get it? Why were you encouraging me to interview? He says, well, he says, the other guys, they'll never let you in. And you said, I was afraid if I told you the truth that it'd hurt you. And he said, what, if you'd have told me the truth in the first place, it would have hurt, but not as much as your lack of concern for me feels right now. And Paul tells us earlier on in this chapter to speak the truth in love. And I'm guessing that we err on one side or the other. Sometimes we're good at speaking the truth, but not so much in love. And others of us might be good at expressing love but not speaking the truth. But again, remember, it's Christ who's being formed in us. And this is really a form of wisdom literature, I think, in this section here. It reads almost like the Proverbs. So it's like general principles. But the Lord is working. How many of you would say, you know, that you have a good time, you're really good at speaking the truth, but not so much, you know, where the Lord is working on you is saying it in a loving kind of way. Okay, say it. You can. It's okay. Okay, how many of you have the opposite problem? This is me. Okay, you know you're really good at loving everybody, you know, but maybe not so good at speaking the truth, and you're learning to be maybe a little more direct and sweet. You can do it. Okay, raise your hand. See, you're having a harder time putting up because that's where you struggle. Okay, that's where I struggle. That's where I have a hard time. But the Lord is working on me, and Paul says, we need to learn to speak the truth in love. He's working on us as Christ is being formed in us. Because if we are truly honest and truthful with each other, then we are being loving to each other. It's really interesting here. I mean, that under the heading of love, that he would talk about truthfulness. But another thing that he talks about in terms of this truthfulness and speaking the truth in love has to do with, he says, and again, this is almost like the Proverbs. It's like he's putting these things together, and you think, how does that go together? But he says this, but not that. And here's why. He says, be angry. I'm saying, wait a minute, is this the Bible telling me this? To be angry? It says, yes, be angry. Anger, even Jesus, remember he flipped over the tables in the temple? There were times when Jesus was angry. Be angry, he says, but do not sin. They say, Paul, what in the world are you talking about? Be angry, but do not sin. But then he gives the reason why. So here's why, he says. He says, if you sin with it, he says that you are giving the devil an advantage. But here's what's in between. What he says is that you need to have a sunset clause on your anger. He says sometimes it's good to get angry. Sometimes you should get angry. Jesus got angry. God was angry. God is angry at things that are going on in this world. But he says, do not sin. And he says, here's one way to handle it. He says, don't let it fester. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't let that become something between you and the other person. Don't let it just fester and fester and fester and fester. You know, I met a guy in a church where we served. I think it had been decades before. Decades, maybe 20 years, maybe more before. And the pastor had something. I knew he didn't come to church. And I said, well, why not? Well, he said, because this pastor who'd been like two pastors back had said one thing in one sermon, and he was mad about it, and he still wasn't going to church. You say, well, what a stupid thing. No, but we do the same thing. There's some that when we just hold on to something from maybe a long time ago or something from more recently, and we just let it eat at us and fester within us and become, it just wrecks us on the inside. And sometimes we don't even know why we're mad at someone anymore. We forget about what that was that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or maybe yesterday or last week. And it just eats us up inside. And Paul says, that's given the devil an advantage. The enemy of your souls, the one that promoted these lies way back in the garden, you don't want to give that enemy of our souls a disadvantage. He's trying to an advantage. He's trying to destroy us, take away his advantage, deal with things, take care of things, work things out among each other, he's saying. And that's a loving thing to do. That's a part of loving one another in Christ, is working things out. And we can actually, when we work things out, we can actually have better relationships and stronger relationships. And you know this because you've seen it. When you work things out with someone that you know that God has called you to love. But finally, he says, it is part of being honest and truthful with one another. He says, stop. He says, work. Okay, so again, work hard. And he says, don't steal. I say, okay, well, okay, that sounds like one of the Ten Commandments. But okay, so work hard, do an honest day's work, and don't steal. Well, again, this is a big city. This was a, we would call it very much a pagan city. It was New York City. Sorry, New York City people. It was Las Vegas. It was a rough place. And here's why. He said, why this is true. He says, because if you work hard and put in an honest day's work instead of taking from others. Again, these are people without a Christian background, so they were used to that. You know, you take what you can and you try and get away with it. He said, instead, you'll be able to give to others and supply their need. And that sounds sweet. So instead of hurting others, you're helping other people. What a loving thing to do, to say, God, okay, I'm going to work hard. And Lord, I'm going to pray that you give me a little bit of extra. And I'm going to work hard enough so that I have a little bit extra so that I can help others in need in my neighborhood or in my world or when those disasters strike. You know, I'm going to help out, or maybe I'm going to be able to go on a mission trip to Dominican Republic, or maybe I'm going to help somebody else to do that, or maybe I'm going to help out if there's another flood in York or in the Caribbean or wherever it is, or just a neighbor in need. I'm going to have a little bit extra. And maybe just give them a sandwich or something when they're hungry for that kid down the street whose mom or dad isn't able to take care of them. He says this is the way of love that we have. It's about being truthful. It's about being honest. But loving like we have been loved is also a life that is positive. So remember our story, the place where we come from in the human story is not a positive story. It's not a good story. It's a negative one from the very beginning. Just think of Adam and Eve turning on each other in the garden. The first two on the planet. The first husband and wife. It wasn't Mr. and Mrs. Zebra or Mr. and Mrs. Lion. It's Mr. and Mrs. Human Being. And it's Adam and Eve, and they're turning on each other. And Adam says to God, he says, it's the wife you gave me. It's her fault. And she says, it's the serpent that walked into the garden. And they're both pointing, oh, we're really good at that. And they were just knocking heads with each other. And then the first two brothers, thank you very much. They have a fight and one kills the other. And the one and runs for his life and messes up, divides humanity. And then you get to the Tower of Babel. And people are fighting there, and they're divided then finally ethnically because life is all about themselves. And the Lord says, no, we're not going to have this. And creates other languages and people from that day on. They scatter all over the earth. And they fight with each other over their ethnic differences. That started a long, long time ago. And it continues to this day. But then it continued on. And so you have the history of Israel. One king fighting against another, and another fighting around that one, and bickering among each other, and divisions, and the kingdom finally divided in two because they can't get along, and then eventually sent off into captivity. And then you come to the church where Jesus comes to give his life for our sins. He forgives us. And then we can't get along, even with the disciples. One of the disciples, the mother comes of the two boys, the two brothers, and says, hey, when you get to your kingdom, which one's going to which are my boys going to be at the top? And Jesus looks at her and at them and he says, not so with you. This is not the way my kingdom functions. And here they are in Ephesus. And Paul is saying, this kingdom is different. This is the way of love. This is the way of grace. This is not a place of cut downs. He says, but of building up. The world that you're born into is one where people are just cutting each other down and down and down. And we have this longing for something's better. But, you know, it seems to be especially big in Washington these days. People cutting each other down. But you know what? We always hope for something better. And it comes and it goes, but it's always there. People always cutting each other down. And Paul says, not so with you. You are to be a people that build each other up. not cutting each other down, putting each other down. But why, he says? Because of grace. Because you have received the grace of God. In fact, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When you cut each other down, and when you cut each other down from outside the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit is saying, wait a minute, guys. I'm living in you. I'm living in your church and in your churches, and I'm weeping. I'm weeping when I see you giving each other a hard time and in cutting each other down. Why? He says, because of grace. Because of that grace that is part of your life. He said, I'm doing something new in you. When I first got married, I'd put on my duds that I'd worn in college, and I thought they are doing pretty good, and walked to the door, and my sweet young wife would say, uh-uh. And, I don't know if I had any leisure suits left in those days. Some of you remember those. That's a fashion statement that hasn't returned, and we can thank the Lord for that. But, there were some of my things that had to go to the door. Some of my things that went right out of the closet and over to the Salvation Army or the Goodwill, and they never return, and that's a good thing. And you're blessed because of this. And my wife, and then I had a daughter. And then Chelsea, I don't know how old she was. It seemed like she was this high. And then there'd be two women at the door saying, uh-uh. That doesn't work. Get rid of that old stuff. Don't wear that tie. That doesn't match. I thought I was getting it down, but I haven't. I'm still wearing it. But it's like, get rid of that old stuff. Don't wear that stuff. Wear this stuff. And every once in a while, she'll go out and she'll get me a new shirt or a new this or a new that. And so does my daughter and my daughters-in-law and even a son or two. But it's out with the old and it's in with the new. Get rid of those old ugly clothes and wear something that's better. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, take off those ugly clothes. Get rid of the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the brawling, the slander, all that malice, all that stuff that's inside of you. That's part of the world around you, but that you've inherited, that you have as a human being because you were born in sin. Get rid of that. And instead he says, put on the good stuff. Put on the new stuff. He says, be kind. Put on kindness. Put on compassion. Put on forgiveness. So instead of the old stuff, put on the new stuff. And here's why. Because God in Christ has forgiven you. You're forgiven of all that stuff. So get rid of all that stuff. And again, notice here, like throughout the New Testament, the primary expression of our faith has to do with our relationships. That's the proof of the pudding. So he says, you've been forgiven, now let it be fleshed out in your lives. Back in chapter 1, where Christ is talked about as being seated in the heavens, you may recall that we talked about living not as downstairs people, but as upstairs people. If you're a kid and you go over to grandma's or grandpa's house and you could play in the basement, get out grandpa's tools, wouldn't that be good, and maybe some old cans of paint. And some old, maybe some, who knows what's down there, but it's hard to make an old basement really, really a place where you should hang out, especially if you're a kid. Or you can move upstairs. You can go upstairs into grandma's attic. And maybe there's a treasure box there. And you open it up and, there's grandma's wedding veil or maybe a fancy hat or something. And maybe some of her high heels and maybe a purse and maybe a beautiful necklace. And you feel like a queen for the day. Or maybe you're a king and you get grandpa's old hat and one of his ties and some of his shoes and you put them on and you walk around It's like you're part of another world. And that's the way that the Lord calls us to live. He calls us to stop being downstairs people and to be upstairs to people, to live upstairs, to be positive in a world that is so negative, to give a preview of what is to come. You see, loving like we have been loved means living like Jesus. It means being Christ-like, being Christ to the world around us. Our story, Paul tells us earlier in this chapter, is that we are cut off from the life of God. We don't know what it's like to fulfill the purposes that our Maker has given to us. And because we're cut off naturally from the life of God, the end of the last chapter, it's like we're aimless. It's like we're wandering around in the woods with the light going down. We got no purpose in life, and we're frustrated, and we're living for ourselves like everybody else does, but they're living for themselves, and then that creates conflict in our relationships, and then we start medicating ourselves and just trying to get rid of the pain, and it's an ugly place to be. But Jesus said, I've saved you from that by my grace. You're in a new kingdom now. So now, live like children of God. Children have been saved by grace. And live out a preview of what is to come. He says, what you need to do now, he says, is to imitate your Father in heaven like a child imitates his dad or her mom. So there's a little guy right back here named Timothy. Timothy, can you wave? I told your dad I was going to do this. Oh, I told him I wasn't going to put you on the spot. Okay, but there's Timothy right back here. And if you see Timothy, a lot of times, Timothy's got a little tractor in his hand. Anybody seen that? Or at the cornament, our gathering we had last fall, he had a little tractor that he was driving around. And there's nothing better that Timothy likes than to be with his dad on a tractor or another piece of farm equipment. And if you talk to Timothy, you can learn more about farming and about tractors than you could learn from a lot of people a lot older than he. And he loves tractors and he loves farming because his daddy loves tractors and his daddy loves farming. And Paul's telling us, he says to us, and the Lord says to us, think about what your daddy in heaven loves. Think about what your Father in heaven loves. Learn about it. Study him. Study what his Son did when he came to this planet. Spend time in this book. And center your life. Let him renew your mind. And give your life over to him. Be filled with his Spirit so you can become more and more like your Father in heaven. The Lord brought this home to me yesterday in a way that was kind of painful. But, you know, often when I'm going through this, the Lord gives me a little lesson. And it's like, oh, Lord, please. So I saw my sinful little heart yesterday. So yesterday I was picking something up. And there's a man that meets me at the door. He's in a wheelchair. And he was a greeter. And I thought, okay, well, that's really nice. And I'm a Christian guy. And I'm thinking, okay, that's good. That's a good way for a business to operate. And I started to walk by him. And he said, can I help you? And that's where my sinful heart started to say, how can you help me? And then he proceeded to give me some of the best customer service that I have had in years. I didn't think he could see the shelves. I don't think he could, but he had everything in his head. And I walked out of that door with something for a fraction of the price that I thought I was going to pay that was two or three times above what I thought I was going to get it for. And I sat down in my car and I thought, oh, Jesus, Lord Jesus, you have shot me in the heart. I was wrong. I got a long ways to go to love people and see people like you see them, created in your image, to love the little people of this world like you loved them when you were here. I need to spend more time with Jesus. learning more about him, to study how he lived when he was here, to give myself over to him and to learn to think like Jesus, allow him to renew my mind and to change me so that I interact with people in my world like Jesus did and like Jesus does, with grace like Jesus has for me and in all of my foibles, which are many, many, many. You see, what Paul tells us to do is to offer our lives to one another and to Christ like loving sacrifices, like Jesus did to his Father in heaven. Back in the Old Testament, the Jews would come and they would give sacrifices for their sin, which had been truly revealed. And they'd offer an animal, often a lamb. And you think about that, they're out in the wilderness and then later on in the temple. It had to smell pretty good of a lamb roasting. And the Bible tells us that the Lord said, he thought it smelled pretty good too. Because they were admitting the truthfulness of their sin. And then they were offering a sacrifice as they had been commanded to do for their sin. Admitting their sin and then being forgiven because of the sacrifice. And then later on, Jesus came. And Jesus gave his life for our sin. And the Bible says that when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, that it was like a sacrifice, the sweet smell of a sacrifice being offered to the Lord like a lamb, the Lamb of God. And the Lord said, that smells good. Because these folks are now being forgiven for their sin. Of all who put their faith and trust in me, all of their sin was laid on him, and now it is forgiven because of the sacrifice of my son, which he and I decided out of love for them that he should give. And now they are forgiven because of this sweet sacrifice that he's offered. And Paul says, now, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to give your life over to the Lord and your lives to one another. And when you do that, he says, the Lord will be up there, he'll be in heaven, and he'll be saying, I love the smell of those people loving one another out of love for my son in loving the world around them. And giving their lives for me and for each other as I gave my life for them. A week ago or so, Maureen and I watched a movie that someone from here had recommended to us, an older movie called Glory. And Glory is the story of the first all-African-American regiment in the Civil War. And so there was... The story is told of a gentleman, a white man from an educated family from Boston. And he takes on this first regiment, all African-American regiment, for the Civil War. And these guys are all excited to sign up because, again, it's their freedom that's at stake. But they don't have uniforms. And it's in a day, soon after slavery. It's in the middle of slavery, before the Emancipation Proclamation. And so they're not being offered uniforms. And there might not be enough to go around. And some of them don't even have shoes. And so they're going through all of the training. And their leader is trying to get them some uniforms and trying to get them some shoes. And they're saying to him, what about those blues? When can we wear the blues? He says, I'm working on it. And then one day, the shoes arrive. And they all throw on their shoes. And some of them got some fixing up to do because their feet are hurting. And then the uniforms are found. And they couldn't be prouder but to wear those blue uniforms of the Union Army. And it's in those uniforms that they go off to battle. Now imagine, if instead of taking those uniforms on with pride, if they said, We really like the old clothes. We really like being shoeless, some of us. You know, it kind of gives us the feel of the land, and it helps us to really, feel like we're sacrificing everything. We love having bloody feet. And we love those old smelly uniforms. I mean, those old, the clothes that we brought from home. You know, we've been wearing them a long time now. We've been training in them. They're kind of stinky. They're kind of smelly, and they really don't look good well together. But we really would rather not wear them. We'll just stick with the old stuff. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that the kind of thing that we do when we say, you know, I really like this old way of life. I really like the old clothes that identify with the old kingdom. I really like the smell of decay that's part of the old way of life. I really like the pain that I have from just not putting on those new shoes. I really like being centered around me instead of allowing Jesus to come live in me and flip my life around so that I'm centered on others. I really like the aimlessness of it all. I like the ways that I medicate myself to try and get rid of the pain. I really prefer wearing the old clothes. My friends, let's take those old clothes out to the trash. We've been forgiven by the grace of God. Let's live as grace-filled people. Let's give ourselves over to Christ. Let's surrender the old, and let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ might do something in us and through us. That would be beautiful, that would be supernatural, and that would show Jesus, show the world who Jesus is to all those around. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, how badly we need you. Lord, we confess our sin to you. Forgive us, Lord, for just grabbing those old clothes and putting them back on again. Lord, we admit to you that there's no way that we could change. We're so stuck in our old ways apart from Jesus. But Lord, you came and you gave your life for us that we might be reborn, born as new people in a new kingdom. And you promised to give us bits and pieces of that kingdom in our love for each other. And for you, until that day we see you face to face. Oh, Lord, may it be so. Oh, Lord, we give ourselves over to you now. Lord, renew our minds. Lord, renew our lives. Lord, change us. Make us a new kind of people, different kind of people. By the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.